Now, one approaches this book of Nahum with a certain trepidation because it's a very interesting book. It's basically, you see, a return visit of one of the prophets of God after the residents of Nineveh. They had originally repented under the preaching of Jonah. Remember the one that was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and whatever it was. Anyway, the people, I'm afraid, didn't keep to their promises. They repented, and of course, being human, they fell away. And of course, God was displeased. And the prophet Nahum was raised up some 200 years, I think it was, later, 600 and something BC, to come and give another message to these people in Nineveh. They were a rebellious crowd, and I suppose you could say they're rather like people today who are rather rebellious. They don't want to be told anything. They want to do as they please. They don't like anybody to make rules for them. And here is a man who came and he wrote this book, The Burden Against Nineveh. And it seems to me that you get the impression straight away, if you just read part of it, what a strong person God is. He doesn't treat fools gladly, if you might say. And we have this heading here in this Bible of God's wrath on his enemies. He's jealous, we are told, and the Lord avenges and is furious, and he'll take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. He's slow to anger and great in power, and not all will acquit the wicked. So you see, you get one view there of God, and people today think that that's it. They don't like, as they often say to you, we don't like the God of the Old Testament. Give us the God of the New Testament, you know, Jesus and his love. But you see, God has these different aspects to his character. As I quoted earlier, that wonderful verse, Romans 11:22, which encapsulates it beautifully. Behold, therefore, the kindness and severity of God. Now, if you get that out of balance, and you concentrate too much on the one, you get a distorted view of the character of God. And that's one of the problems today in our nation and in the world generally. Men talk about God in a very superficial manner. Mainly because, of course, they don't go to the very source of how we know about him. And that's this book. There's so many versions of the Bible today that you can have all the versions you like. But if you don't read it, it doesn't do much good to you. This is where we get our information from. This is what tells us what God is like. And you see, right at the very end of this chapter here of Nahum, we see that God is indeed two-sided in that sense. He's got this wrath, this attitude of people. He brings it, this message of his judgment comes to the city under Nahum. But the people, as I say, have reverted to type. They don't want to be told what to do any longer. They want to go their own way. And that's true today. We live in a day, don't we, of lawlessness. So we are told. Well, I think it's pretty evident as you pick up your newspapers. We had this big demonstration yesterday in London. Was it 100,000 people? Linked to the murder of this young chap in America last week. And some of us are very worried at the moment about what's happening to this nation. You've never known it before. People are rising up. You're quite used to it probably in France. They very often rise up there and complain and demonstrate in the streets. But over here, you know, it's the sort of, we don't behave in that way generally. We're more calm and collected. But you see, nowadays when men reject God, and as we are told here, who can stand before his indignation? And it's a terrible thing, we are told later on in Scripture, to fall into the hands of the living God. And he judges those who fail to repent and are not subject to the normal avenues of justice, as it were. We look at, there's that lovely verse in Isaiah, chapter 10, I think it is. Isaiah 1, I beg your pardon. Isaiah chapter 1, and we read these words here. O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted, and it corrupts, and it goes on. And that's the kind of picture, you see, the Bible paints. And we who live in Great Britain today find that so much of what is here is being repeated before our very eyes. That men and women don't want to know God. They take his name in vain. The Lord Jesus Christ is downgraded to just some ordinary prophet, possibly. Some of these other religions that are gaining ground in our nation, they treat him just as a prophet. They don't look upon him as to who he is, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And yet these people here in Nahum's day were in fact no different to many people that we have today. And the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm and the cloud and the dust of his feet, and he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. That's the kind of God he is, you see. He's all powerful. And you get those wonderful words at the end of Matthew 28. All authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. And that's the statement that the Lord Jesus makes. And so authority, you see, today doesn't exist with the gentleman in North Korea, or the gentleman in China, or the president of India, or even the president of the United States, let alone the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are true to say that who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? You see, this vision now of God here, as we see in this chapter of Nahum, is not a popular one today. People, you see, don't like to think of God as a judge. He's a creator, but they like to think of him as, either accept any type of behavior going, that he won't in fact criticize anybody, he won't rebuke anybody. And they have this lovely picture that, you sometimes, if you listen to this songs of praise on the television, and people come along, they talk a lot about God. The Lord Jesus is rarely mentioned, but it's always God's love. God's love. And of course it depends what the world means by love. It's very often a sloppy thing. It's very often an erotic thing. It's not the love that God has, a filial love for his people. And it's a love which will not let us go, in the words of the hymn. It's a love that once we've been captured, he won't let us go. And yet here was Nahum coming to this city of Nineveh, rather like coming to London, and he was putting these questions. Why do you conspire against the Lord, he says. Why do you make an end, utter end of it? Affliction will not rise up a second time, for while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counsellor. And of course that can apply today to many people who rule over us. Members of Parliament who come out with some very strange things. They were discussing this assisted suicide bill on Friday in the House of Lords. They haven't taken a vote yet, but that's to come next week, I gather. You see, I'll always remember the words of a dear old Scottish preacher, Professor Finlayson. And I remember listening to him speak at a meeting in Eastbourne, good many years ago, and he said, well, he said, the country is going in the direction, he said, that either we don't come into the world at all, meaning abortion, or if we do, they'll make sure we don't stay too long, euthanasia. And that's the sort of picture we get, you see. Now, things were happening in the Old Testament just like that. There was, things were getting out of hand. And he came, did Nahum, to give some comfort. He said, well, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molten image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Now imagine that being said today to members of Parliament. I have a book at home, written, it's Sermons by John Owen, the great Puritan. Sermons to the Nation. And it's drawn a lot from the Old Testament, because there's so much in the Old Testament that gives this strong picture of God. And in fact, the picture given, you see, if you were to preach like that today, they'd be all squirming in their seats. They wouldn't know what to say. And that's really what we do need, is preaching to the nation. I mean, we come here now, we've gathered our little company, but we had a message, you see, that we must go out. This message that God is a God of wrath, but He's also a God of grace. That's the thing we need to remember. This double-sided picture. And you see, Assyria was the great nation in this time, this part of history. They thought they were the cat's whiskers, the Assyrians. But God brought them down to size. And in fact, they had been, you see, and Nineveh at one time was one of the most powerful nations, cities on earth. And in fact, it was somewhere where all kinds of behavior went on. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. We're reminded about that in the Word of God. That things that happen today have always happened. And in fact, the Assyrians and the people in Nineveh, they'd forgotten their revival and had returned to their old habits. Now, there's a great danger that don't think that we're kept from that. We are all very, very fallible people. We can perhaps fall away. We're far from perfect. We're only people who have been forgiven if we're believers. That's the great thing. So we need to watch ourselves. We need to be careful. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be discerning. And these people in Assyria and Nineveh were not discerning. They were probably taken in by new fads and new ideas that came along. You remember the people in Athens when Paul went there in that great chapter 17. All these people gathered, and you could imagine the Assyrians doing the same, listening to something that was new. Didn't matter whether it was true, as long as it was new. That's what they wanted, you see. Something to tickle their ears, to amuse them in many instances. But that's not what the whole message of the Word of God is about. And we need to ask ourselves now, how do we approach this nation that we live in today? We seek to be the best of citizens. And the Christian, of course, should be the best of citizens. And we always need to remember again, as we're reminded here, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's someone we can turn to if we're in trouble and we feel weak or let down, or we feel somebody's wronged us maybe. Because life is not easy today. Some of us live a comparatively quiet life. Other people do not. And yet, you see, God knows. He will make an utter end of all this that's going on, both in Nahum's time and in our time. You see, the thing is, when you come to the Old Testament, you're not looking at a history lesson in itself. It's got relevance, it's got contemporary application that we need to know about. The whole gospel, you see, is not a historical only. We're not just having a history lesson. It applies to you and I today as we get up in the morning and go out, and we know that so many people today do not follow our example. They've got no interest at all. And yet we need to be witnesses, as Nahum was, as Jonah was, all these Old Testament prophets. They're called minor prophets, but I think that perhaps does them a disservice, because they had many great things to say. They might have been minor in some people's eyes, but God did not consider them minor. And in fact, I'm afraid today that the Old Testament, of course, is not very often referred to as it did. Because there's so much being said about it, people don't believe it, you see, anymore. They think, oh no. And whenever you find a bone somewhere on the south coast of some long-dead reptile, and they commonly tell us, yes, it's 166 million years old, as though the date was there stamped on the back. Well, I'm an unbeliever when it comes to that. It's nonsense. Only last week they found some bone somewhere on the south coast. Oh, so confident, it's 160 million, you know, all the rest of it. Well, you see, I'm afraid God has another idea. He said, well, I created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's the great difference. That the whole attitude that you see today is one that God is pushed back. He's kept out of things. And yet, you see, He is the God of grace and of mercy. And on the one hand, we're told, who can endure the fierceness of His anger? But if you go on a little bit, you can read that He's a God who saves people, comes down and deals with them. And someone once said, you see, it's true to say that you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say, with one very important proviso, that you don't read enough of it. And that's one of the problems today, you see. People take out bits here and bits there, and they don't see it as a whole. Great, great big picture. And it's the same, you see, with the gospel. When the gospel is preached, it's so often made as though it's an addendum to a person's ordinary life. And you see, when these people here in the Old Testament made professions of faith, and I believe that they were genuine believers, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been there. He didn't just come into existence in Bethlehem. We read of a time when he endured and enjoyed fellowship with the Father before the world was. In other words, that's the great difference between us, if we are genuine believers, and these people who knock on our doors, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they call themselves. Well, of course, they don't believe that he rose literally from the dead. They believe there was a time when he didn't exist. All these, you see, are important. And they all stem, you see, they come through from the Old Testament. You've got that wonderful statement to show you. It goes back, Psalm 2, great psalm. You probably know it backwards. Why do the nations rage as they are doing today? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. North Korea, China, and other countries take their, you know, God, what does he mean? What does it mean? Not interested. But they take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And there he was in Psalm 2, being declared, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath. And that's the thing we don't hear too much about today, you see. People don't like to hear about wrath. And Nahum was a preacher who knew his Old Testament. And I don't know how old he was when he died. But they'd forgotten, these Assyrians had forgotten their revival. They'd returned to their habits of violence, idolatry and arrogance. Got a contemporary ring about it, hasn't it? Violence and arrogance. You see it so often today. People don't get what they want. They go and kill somebody. Hit them on the head. Or something worse. Or rather like this last week, when that young man, life was snatched from him by a bullet in the neck. Dreadful. See, that's what happens when hate takes over. And as I say, we need to pray for that young man who's been arrested and will be charged on Tuesday, because there's a very strong possibility he will face the firing squad. In other words, give him a taste of his own medicine. Again, a biblical thing, without a doubt. When God said, you shall not murder, he means it. And in fact, if people do and take a life like that, they must answer for it. You see, one of my criticisms of the Christian Institute is that they blow hot and cold, or don't blow at all, when it comes to Genesis, the passage again, you see, that runs through the whole of the Old Testament, the wickedness and judgment of man. And here you have it in Genesis 9:6. See, here again we are told the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's what was happening, you see, in Nineveh and in Assyria. It goes through all the Old Testament. There's nothing really changes when man is left to himself. And here it is. Whoever sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. So there you have it, you see. And I was mentioning the Christian Institute. They make a great thing about the sanctity of life. And of course they're dealing there with abortion and things like that. But can you think of anything that militates more against the sanctity of life than murder? Taking somebody else's life. Because, you see, the problem there is, and it was going on here in Assyria, people being murdered. You're killing somebody made in the image of God. That's the big difference. So murder, apart from anything else, is a theological crime. Theological crime. People don't think of that, of course. They've got no interest. you get these rather smart politicians say, oh no, we mustn't take the life of anybody. That's dreadful. You see? But I mean, they just don't understand things. People, you see, the great thing about a person, when God deals with them, is they begin to think. They begin to mull things over in their mind, ask questions, discerning. And I hope we all are discerning. Because today, things so often are dealt with in a very superficial manner. And you see, this is the command that God gives, that he will not allow these wicked events to go on. And he'll do something about it. And that's what people don't like today. You see, they have this lopsided view of God. They won't accept what the Bible says about him. They get their attitudes and viewpoints from all other backgrounds apart from God, apart from the Bible. They don't come to the source of truth. They try to make up their own truth. And yet, you see, right at the end of this chapter here, we have this wonderful verse that is repeated in Romans 10:15. Behold, on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings. Well, who is the one that brings good tidings? The Lord Jesus. He's the one, you see. It's true to say that the Lord Jesus Christ can be really found on every page in the scriptures. He just doesn't emerge in Matthew 1:20-21 or whatever it is. Remember that wonderful verse there when there was Mary expecting the child and the angel appeared to her and said, oh, he said, you're going to bring forth a son. He's going to be called Jesus. What's he going to do? Save his people from their sins. Marvellous statement that is. Save his people. And the great thing is, of course, we don't know who his people are. We didn't know who we were at one time. But when we are saved, we are given that identity. That we know that we are in Christ Jesus. And he's the one, you see, that we must draw people's attention to. You can do it from the Old and the New Testaments. That he comes down and he walks this earth, deals with people, heals them, bringing Lazarus out of the grave. And that's something, you see, that you can't argue against. And the great statement in John chapter 8, verse 58, at the end of that chapter, you remember, when they were talking about Abraham. And he astounded the authorities by coming out with that statement, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, the I am is the great statement, you see. When in the Old Testament, where I am was mentioned and referred to, he referred to God, the Father. I am. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, the house of Jacob will not be consumed. I think it's in Malachi. But this is the thing. The mountain, the feet of him who brings good tidings. And despite all this drunkenness and misery, murder, mayhem that these Assyrians have been up to and people are up to since and are up to today, God still comes down and deals with them. He's not left his universe. He hasn't hired it out to anybody. He's still in control. And that's the great thing we need to remember, that we're not on our own. I mean, we're a small number here this morning, but there are places that are larger, and there are churches that are being planted, starting up, not just being closed down, they're starting up, and people are coming to them now, and many young people are being converted. I'm not particularly impressed when I hear that young people are interested in spirituality. Now, spirituality is a word that you can make think what you will, but it's a common word today, spirituality. No mention of the Lord Jesus, of course, it's something quite apart from him. But that's no good, you see. That won't save anybody. And you see, the whole point of this book here, it tells you that the world that we live in, that we are privileged to be part of, is in fact made up of two groups of people. There's all this discussion these days about gender identity. Oh, we're told there's not two genders anymore. There's about 12 or 15 or 20. Nonsense. And of course, people are being persecuted to disagree with it. Because all this talk of gender identity, what it's really saying is that God got it wrong. And he doesn't get it wrong. Because of who he is. He creates us. He knows who we are. He knows all our functions. And in fact, one of the greatest, if you want an apologetic or evidence for God. I've always thought the human body, wonderfully brought together, fearfully and wonderfully made. Although some of us who are getting older a bit now, we find that bits begin to fail. But nevertheless, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, everything seems to... I've been watching recently on the television these operations going on. Not everybody's cup of tea, but I find them fascinating. You know, big operations lasting about 7 hours. And the intricacy of the human body. You know, everything seems to fit in and works in accordance with something else. There's nothing there that's superfluous. And that's the way it is, you see, that people today, when they take life, they don't think about that. They don't think that they're committing an offence against God. And so, you see, I don't know what the future lies for this nation, but whether it'll ever become something like Nineveh, London. London and Nineveh could be almost complementary to each other. But I don't think that they're quite as bad as that. But we'd like to think we're civilised. And yet, civilization is very often what you make of it. That we truly know that there are certain standards. You see, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a set of great statements. How many people today know them? And I said before, they think of them sometimes as ten suggestions, not Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from the mountain when he'd met with God, the tablets of stone, there they were, the Ten Commandments. And there used to be every Anglican church you used to go into, used to have them there on the wall. And it's like everything else you see today, that people used to believe something at one time, but now they've passed away from that, they don't need it. The 39 articles, for instance, of the Church of England. I often say to Anglican friends of mine, I think today more people will be aware of the 39 steps than will be of the 39 articles. But there you are. Something of a belief system is laid down. So when Nahum was there in Nineveh, he had this standard to work by. He knew what was right and wrong. He was a prophet of God. He wasn't somebody who made it up as he goes along. And so much today that passes for the gospel. I remember hearing Dr. Lloyd-Jones many years ago at the Metropolitan Tabernacle preaching from Acts, the seven sons of Sceva. And the great statement there is, Jesus I know, but Paul I know, but who are you? And the counterfeits are so prevalent today. People getting up and saying this, you know, making great claims, and they gather crowds around them. And yet, there's a superficiality about it that means that it won't stay, it won't stand. And there's no doubt that the gospel now has been going for 2,000 more years. And the reason it goes is because it's true. That's why we believe it. We don't believe it because it makes us feel better or makes us feel superior. I mean, no doubt some of these people in Nineveh thought that they were really, you know, the cat's whiskers, as it were. Couldn't tell them anything. They knew it all. And yet, once you turn away from the scriptures and from God, you're in trouble. You can wander around in deserts of unbelief and you don't know what's going to happen next. But it's only when you come to this book, the power of God unto salvation, that we need to know about and to glorify in, that this question, who can stand before his indignation? And the only people that can stand before his indignation are those covered in the blood of Christ. He's the one who saves them. That where God looked upon us once in wrath, he now looks upon us in grace. And there was plenty of grace in the Old Testament. But you see, nowadays, grace is something which people don't understand. They think they know better than God. They're not literate enough, not biblically literate. And that's what we need to be. See, we come to this book, and I hope you do read your scriptures every day. It's a good thing to do, because it keeps the mind fresh and ticking over when God tells us something from this book. It keeps us, our feet on the ground, but our desire is heavenly. That's the great thing. We need to be of use on this earth, pointing people heavenwards. And we need to be the people that people can trust. We need to be the best of citizens, not like some of these people in Nineveh, who changed their minds, no doubt, about everything. And they didn't know, they didn't have the privilege of knowing the true God, the God they'd made up. I've referred to it before, and I'll do so again. That book that came out many years ago, written by so-called intellectuals, entitled The God I Want. And I think all of them had a different God, said something different. And needless to say, it was nowhere near the description of the biblical God. So, there it is. Nahum came, and we are told here that in that chapter 1 he sorted them out. There was the wrath of God, and yet at the end of it we are told that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and knows those who trust in him. And that's the great thing, you see, we need to trust in him. Belief is not something superficial. It deals with us to the very being of our existence. Do we know God? Have we met with him? Does the Holy Spirit speak to us through the scriptures? Too many people today get away with murder, theologically, by saying, oh yes, God spoke to me in a dream and told me to do this. Yet you see, the Holy Spirit, who is often detached from the Trinity by many people, well-meaning believers say it, as though the Holy Spirit goes off and does his own thing. But his main function is to glorify the Saviour. That's what he's supposed to do, and he does. So you see, you can't, in a word, decimate the Trinity. Very difficult to understand, but it's there. Every Christian, genuine believer, is a Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there they were, before the very world began, having a great meeting in eternity as to how things were going to work out. It was all planned. So when Jesus was born, Bethlehem, Judea, it was all according to God's plan. That this young babe would be born and he would become the Saviour of his people. And the question we have to ask ourselves always, are we one of his people? We know if we are, and we know if we're not. But the gospel, you see, still needs to be proclaimed. It's always good to read the open-air mission. Evangelism matters. Josh Williamson preached here once, a year or so ago, taking it out to people. And if they won't come to us, that's why South Street and the Grace Baptists go out to Eastbourne on a Thursday and Friday, handing out tracts. And I ask you to remember in your prayers later this month, I think it's the 20-something of September. Another big meeting in Parliament Square. Gospel preaching. 10 ministers there. And last time they met, they gave out 3,000 tracts. Several pastors were there. Some of whom, Tom Allen was one of them. And our organist tonight was there, up in London. All those crowds of people, visitors from overseas, all parts of the world. But they heard the gospel. This gospel that permeates this book, and will always do so until the Lord Jesus comes again. So I ask you to remember in prayer that great gathering. People will hear the gospel, because some of the preaching will be very, very good. And what they won't muck about, they won't beat about the bush. They'll tell it as it is. So, my friends, this book gives light in dark corners. And we live in a world of dark corners today. People try to hide away from God, but they're not going to succeed. And therefore, just as dear old Nahum came, and of course there's much more to him, there's only three chapters in this book, but it's a very interesting book. And there's this little book I can recommend to you. I only came across it the other day. It's called The Minor Prophets, A Message for the 21st Century. Now, it's an interesting little book. It's got a foreword in it by a gentleman that quite a few of us know about, Graham Tudor. And he commends it, and it deals with all the minor prophets. Some of them, of course, are not minor in that sense. They're all very important. They're all part of this tapestry of Scripture. They all fit in. They all have different things to say. So we are on the winning side, I hope we are. And we can see ahead of us despite the state this country is in at the moment. We trust in the Lord for everything that we need, and He will guide us. He may, in the future, I hope, bring this country to its senses. A country that produced missionaries and preachers who went throughout the world preaching the gospel. And these days, of course, people are just, in so many instances, they think they're highly intelligent, but there's a basic ignorance there that they can't dispel. Guides them, it keeps them in its grasp. So, Nahum and all his brethren, Obadiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, people that we should read and imbibe, but they point forward to the only Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to His name be all the glory and all the praise. Amen.